Let us bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, commend this message this morning to Thee. Father, we pray that Thou would bless it, Father, sovereignly. And particularly, Lord, to any who are not believers here amongst us, believers in Christ. We pray, Lord, that they may be duly warned, Father, of who Thou art. Another future too, outside of Christ. But also, Lord, they might be exhorted and pointed to Christ for salvation, for eternal salvation. So help us now, Heavenly Father, we pray, grant to us all grace to preach and to hear in a way which is profitable for our souls. And we ask it in His name and for His sake. Amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, our text for this morning is that verse right at the end of the 12th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews. And I possibly think that is a letter, an epistle that was written under God by the Apostle Paul. So I'm going to say that Paul was writing it, whether he did or not. Many think that he did. We have him writing here to the Hebrews, to Hebrew believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, people we might call Messianic Jews, Jews who had repented of their sins and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a text that I was thinking of only last Monday evening, I don't know about you, last Monday evening I went along to one of the celebrations near to my village, Tedburn St. Mary, where they lit a beacon to celebrate the 60th anniversary of the coronation of the crowning of our present Queen. And while I was looking at that beacon being lit and then going up in flames, I was thinking about this verse, thinking about that, and what I was looking at, what I was watching, that great pyre going up in flames and the intensity of the heat of it and the brightness of it. But I was thinking about God and what God is like. It reminded me of Him and reminded me of this verse here, what He is like. Because the Apostle here says to the Hebrews about His God and their God that He was, He is, ever will be, a consuming fire. For our God is a consuming fire. So this is the verse that I want us to look at this morning, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29, where simply the Apostle Paul, if it was Paul who wrote this letter, is writing to the Hebrews about their God, referring to his God, being a Christian, being a believer, and their God, they're now having come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, being, always being, eternally, He doesn't change, a consuming fire. And he uses it for a reason or an argument why they as believers were to serve him and to worship him, serving throughout their lives in a way which was acceptable to him with reverence and godly fear. Not that God would ever punish them eternally because they were believers. That is something that they had escaped. But perhaps throughout the whole of their Christian and believing lives, they ought to bear in mind the being and the person of God, His greatness, His glory, His power, His righteousness, His justice, His holiness. And if they did, well, then their service would be acceptable to Him. It certainly would be with reverence and with godly fire. Our God, for our God, serve Him with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That is what God is like. Whatever you think God is like, that is what He is really like. That is how He's revealed Himself in His Word and to this apostle and to the other apostles and to the prophets of the Old Testament. He is a consuming fire. What exactly does that mean? Well, it means that this man's God and the Hebrew's God, the only true and living God, was a God who, and is a God who is holy, and who is just, and who is righteous, and who will without fail, eternally, everlastingly, utterly and wholly punish sin. That is, all that is inconsistent with his holy, just and righteous nature, and will punish impenitent, unbelieving or unrepentant sinners according to his holy law. That's really what the apostle is saying here. Whatever else he might be saying, when you look at the commentators, they have a number of different explanations for this, as always, a number of different interpretations. Whatever else Paul is saying here, the apostle is saying, the writer of this letter is saying, he is certainly saying this, that this God is a holy God, and he will punish sin eternally according to his holy law, and he will punish those who do not turn to him, those who do not believe in him, don't believe in his son, don't believe in his gospel, those who are unrepentant, impenitent, and he will do so forever in the lake of unquenchable fire that we read about in the book of Revelation, in their final state. Unless they turn to him during their lives or before the Lord Jesus Christ comes, that will be their eternal lot. That will be their eternal state in the future, after death and after judgment, or after he returns. So that is what he means, above other things, when he says it, God is a consuming fire. He means that. And only back in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 10, he says something similar about God. He says, for if anybody sins willfully, he's not referring to believers here, but to unbelievers, it sounds like they're believers, but they're not. If we sin willfully after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but notice, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Notice the end of that verse. A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. So again, he's pointing to the fact here that God, the true God, is a consuming fire. And either he's dealt with our sin in the person of his son Jesus Christ upon the cross, or he'll punish it in us in hell forever. So my dear friend, this morning, is your God, at least your God in terms of his being your creator and maker, what is he like? Well, you don't know in of yourself by nature, but he has shown us, he's revealed to us what he's like. This is what he is like, or this is an aspect of his character. It's not the whole of his character or nature. We know that God is also a very kind and a loving and a gracious and a merciful God. But this morning, perhaps you need to hear this aspect of his character, that he is your creator and maker, is a consuming fire and a God with whom you have to do in this life and certainly in that which is to come and in the day of judgment. And really, I want to warn you this morning concerning him and what he's like and what he'll do to you unless you repent of your sins, unless you believe his gospel and believe on his son, Jesus Christ. He will deal with you like he's dealt with many in the past, particularly as we're going to see in the days of the Old Testament. Let me prove this to you, that your God, your creator, your maker, whatever you think about him, whatever your particular pet philosophy or thought concerning him might be, the theology of God's word is that he's a consuming fire. What is the evidence? What is the proof? Well, it's this, that in the days of Genesis, he consumed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah with fire. Then you come into the book of Leviticus, he consumed not cities, but two sons, even the sons of Aaron the high priest, two men called Nadab and Abihu, he consumed them with fire. Not so much in terms of like a volcanic eruption or some kind of volcanic activity, or perhaps even some kind of supernatural volcanic activity as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, but this was like with lightning in their case. Then he consumed his own complaining people, the children of Israel, with fire in the book of Numbers. And then he consumed Ahazai, the king of Samaria's two captains, and their two companies of 50, also with fire. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 10 and 12. And finally, when you come into the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 9, we see that in the future, he's going to consume those who are described named as Gog and Magog. Gog and Magog had been princes in the past, but they represent all those who persecute God and persecute his people. He will consume them with fire in the day of Christ's return. Revelation chapter 20, verse 9. I could also add Job's servants in Job 1, verse 16. But scripture is silent there as to why God dealt with them in that way then. So I'm going to leave those to one side. So first of all, I want us to think of the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. God consuming not only those cities, but also the citizens and the subjects of those cities with fire. Sodom. Sodom means place of lime. Either because lime was there before this happened, or perhaps because of what happened there, God pouring brimstone and fire upon that place, it became a place of lime, where people had died. It was a city on the shore of the Dead or the Salt Sea, south of a place called En-Gedi. And it was destroyed, as we're going to see, in the days of Abraham and Lot, along with Gomorrah, Admah, and a place called Zeboim. And this was all around BC 1900. And don't think, my dear friends, that this is not something that is true. This is history. This is real, true, biblical history. There were such places. There were such people. This did happen to them. This is not mythology. This is not made up. These are not idle tales. These were actual places, actual cities. These were actual people who lived, just like Adam and Eve and all the rest of the people of the Old Testament. And that was Sodom, Gomorrah, one of the five cities of the plain, like Sodom, in the Vale of Siddim, plundered by the king Chedorlaomer and his allies. And all of these cities save Zoar, which Lot and his daughters fled to, were afterwards destroyed with fire from heaven. And where do we read this? Well, we read this, my dear friend, in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 24. And there we read this. Because the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was so great, and it reached a pitch where God was no longer going to restrain his wrath from these cities any longer. And because their sin was so grievous, they were guilty of sexual promiscuity. They were guilty of sexual perversions, of homosexuality. They were grievous sinners. They were grievously wicked before God. They were very iniquitous men, full of transgression and sin. I don't want to make out, my dear friend, this morning that God is not a patient God, or a gracious or a merciful, long-suffering God. He is. But the pitch of these people's sin had reached such a degree, such an extent, that any kind of common mercies or grace was over as far as they were concerned. The judgment now was terminal, and God destroyed them. He really did literally destroy them. We read in Genesis 19, verse 24, then when Lot entered into Zoar, God spared Lot, a righteous man, a believing man. Initially his wife, but she turned back and was made a pillar of salt, spared his daughters. They got clean away, sadly only to sin in the future. But when Lot entered into Zoar with his daughters, when the sun rose upon the earth, the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone, bitumen, pitch, sulfur. God could have used volcanic activity. Or this could have been a supernatural outpouring of these elements upon these people and upon these cities. And fire, perhaps fire like lightning from him out of heaven. And he did this for their, as I say, for their grievous iniquity, sin and wickedness. Particularly, as I say, for their sexual promiscuity and for their sexual perversions, for their homosexuality and so on. This is how God dealt with him. He had been very long-suffering, but now his patience had reached, well, you can't say it reached its limit, but now his patience had run out. And so then we read in Genesis 19, verse 28, Abraham, he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah after this took place, and toward all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Abraham every day went out to worship God. He had a particular set place, an altar where he worshipped and sacrificed before God. And as he did so that day, he looked out towards where his nephew was and his family was, that he prayed for and hoped that he'd escape this. He looked out, he saw that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah had been totally destroyed. And no doubt hoped and trusted that God had heard his prayer and delivered his nephew and family out of that place. He did as far as Lot was concerned in his daughters, but not as far as everybody else was concerned. God destroyed them because of their sin, my dear friend, and because of their sinful activity over a long period of time. Now, my dear friend, will God take no pleasure to ask you this question, my dear friend, at all? Would God I could ask it to you with a broken and a contrite heart and with tears in my eyes. Will God in the future with his wrath eternally, not annihilation, remember in hell it's something that goes on forever. It's not kind of God consuming out of all existence, but it is a destruction from the presence of God in a future in hell. Will he do that? Will he consume you with fire for your grievous iniquity, sin and wickedness, perhaps for your sexual promiscuity, perhaps for your sexual sin, or the perversions that you have done? Do you think God is going to deal with you any differently than he did with these people? He will deal with you differently if you turn to him, and if you believe the gospel, you trust in his son Jesus Christ. But if not, he will deal with you according to his law, and as your sin deserves. He will punish you in hell, my dear friend, forever, unless you repent and believe the gospel. Will you not do that this morning? Before we close this morning, will you not turn to him and trust in his son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross, who came into this world, went to the cross of Calvary, took upon himself your sin, and God poured out his wrath, his fire, as it were, upon him. In your place, even upon his son Jesus Christ, his only begotten son, his sinless son, not like these people in Sodom, not like you, ungodly, unjust, a sinner, on his sinless son, that you might be spared the wrath to come, and that you might flee from it before it comes upon this world, before this world is destroyed when Christ returns. So God did this in the case of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But also, my dear friend, you might be sitting there thinking to yourself, well, I'm not like those people. I'm not like the citizens, the subjects of Sodom and Gomorrah. There they were. Oh, look at the kind of lives that they led. I'm not committing kind of perversions like that. I'm not a homosexual. I'm not a lesbian. I'm not anything like that. I try and live a clean life. Well, my dear friend, listen to the case of Nadab and Abihu, who were, in actuality, they were the children of Israel. They were, in a sense, God's people. And they were the sons of Aaron, the high priest, and they were priests themselves. They served God. They worshipped God, the true God, in the sanctuary. Look at their case. God consumed them, my dear friend, with fire. Nadab, he was the elder son of Aaron, slain by fire for offering strange fire, around about BC 1490. And as far as Abihu was concerned, another son of Aaron, the younger son, destroyed with his brother Nadab for offering strange fire. So there they were in the wilderness. And things had gone okay so far, but they took upon it themselves to take their censers. And they put fire in their censers. They put incense thereon. And God says, the word says, they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So what were they guilty of? My dear friends, they were guilty of disobedience, straight disobedience. They were guilty of not obeying God, not doing what he told them to do. They were to worship in this way. Did they worship in that way? No, they didn't. They worshipped in the way that they thought. They didn't take God's fire, but they made their own fire. They worshipped him in their own time and in their own way, according to their thoughts, not according to God's revealed will and way. So what happened? We read in Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 2 that there went out fire like lightning from the Lord, perhaps out of his tabernacle. Even when they were there worshipping God in his sanctuary, and devoured them, it consumed them, it ate them up. It killed them. And they died before the Lord. They died before Jehovah. And so you have these verses, Numbers chapter 3 and verse 4. Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before him in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children. And Eleazar and Ithamar, the other sons of Aaron, ministered in their place in the priest's office, in the sight of Aaron their father, in their place. They took over their office and their position. Numbers chapter 26 and verse 61. Same thing, Nadab and Abihu died when they offered strange fire before the Lord. Strange worship. Worship not according to God's way, not according to his revealed will. Just their own thoughts about it. It's interesting actually that Nadab's name means liberal. And he was far too liberal for God in his understanding and in the way that he worshipped. That both of these people, although servants and ministers in the sanctuary, were both unbelievers. And 1 Chronicles 24 and verse 2, we read there, and Nadab and Abihu died when they offered strange fire before the Lord. They died before their father. They had no children. And those two executed the priest's office in their place. Something similar happened in the time when Korah rebelled, also in the wilderness. And those who offered incense before God, Numbers 16:35, they also died in a similar way. Fire coming out from God. It's Almighty God who hates sin and will punish sin. He sent out like lightning from it and consumed 250 men that offered incense. Well, my dear friend, what about you in the future? Is God in the day of judgment going to consume you with his fire, with his wrath, with his anger already kindled, but then, my dear friend, alighting upon you and tormenting you, bringing you into woe forever as he consumed Nadab and Abihu, in spite of the fact that you might seem to be a Christian, although you might be a member of the church, you might have been baptized, you could take communion, you could be worshipping here week in, week out, singing the hymns, reading God's word. You might be thinking you're offering up acceptable worship to God, but it's unbelieving worship. It's not by faith. It's not the way in which God has ordained and shown and revealed. It's all in unbelief. It's all disobedient. It's all rebellious. My dear friend, do you think that God will deal with you any differently than he did with Nadab and Abihu? He won't. Except you repent and believe the gospel. He'll deal with you as he dealt with them. He'll deal with you as he dealt even with the likes of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because there's nothing more grievous to God than rebellion, than disobedience. And my dear friend, you're born disobedient to God and disobedient to the gospel if you won't submit to it, to him, and trust in him for the salvation. Say, I can do it. I can worship how I want. How many churches are doing that this morning, my dear? How many people who think they're Christians are doing that? They're living out their lives, thinking they're Christians when they're not. Worshiping, they think, in a Christian way, they're not. Worshiping God, and they're not. God will deal with them as he dealt with Nadab and Abihu. Then, my dear friends, a third case is this. What about the way in which God dealt with his complaining people, the children of Israel, as they wandered through the wilderness? My dear friends, what a bunch they were. There were some believers amongst them, Many of them, although they were called Israelites, they were Israelites in a national sense. They were redeemed in the sense that God redeemed them out of Egypt, but they weren't Israelites in a spiritual sense. They weren't truly redeemed. They weren't truly believers. And so throughout those 40 years of wanderings through the wilderness, having come out of Egypt, so many of them grumbled and complained habitually, sighed before God. And they did in Numbers chapter 11 verse 1. We don't know what triggered it, what set it off. But we're told there, when the people complained against God. Yes, my dear friends, it's all sin. You know, just because you're not perhaps a very grievous outward sinner before God, doesn't mean to say that you're not a sinner and God won't deal with you in his way. He will. Sin can be very subtle. It can be like them complaining. He says, when the people complained, it means they were habitually complaining. They were habitually groaning against God. They were habitually grumbling and moaning against him and murmuring and sighing against him. Oh, wishing they were back in Egypt. Wishing they could eat the kinds of things that they'd eaten then, the cucumbers and the garlic and the gherkins and the onions and all of those things and the fish that they had then. And they didn't have to have this manna of the wilderness. And they grumbled for those reasons, grumbling against God. At the base of it, my dear friends, is unbelief. At the base of it is rebellion against him. And it displeased him. It means it was evil in his ears. God doesn't just hear your voices. God doesn't just look upon the outward appearance. He looks upon the heart. He doesn't just listen to what you say. He looks at what you're saying in your heart. Jesus did that, didn't he, with the religious leaders of his day. He knew what they were saying in their hearts. He knows what's going on in your heart. He knows if it's just a massive complaint against him. Sighing, murmuring against him all the time. God's providence is towards you. Perhaps they're meant to turn you to himself. You're just complaining against him all the time. You don't give him thanks. You're unthankful. Don't thank him for your food. Don't thank him for your clothing. Don't thank him for your shelter, for the warmth that he gives to you, for your life, for your breath, and all things for your family, for all of these things. Just going through life disgruntled and murmuring. God heard it. His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And amazingly, my dear friends, straight after this, when God dealt with some of the people in this way, they were those who were on the uttermost part of the camp, the remotest, the extreme parts of the camp, who were like this. And he dealt with them in this way. And as soon as that happened, they grumbled again about the food that God was giving them in the wilderness, the manna sent from heaven. And they want meat, they want flesh, they want quails, they want birds, or they want meat to eat. So God sends them quails. And in chapter 33, God punishes them for their lusting after these things and not submitting to him and his will and his provision towards them. So my dear friends, God is not a hard God, he's not a cruel God, but he is a just God. He's a God who's very sensitive to sin, and he's a God who looks upon your inward appearance and he listens to your heart. And he listens to the grumbling that goes on. Will he consume you for that? Punish you for that? Yes, he will, because it's all symptomatic of the whole. It's all symptomatic of your depravity, of original sin, of inherited sin, of actual sin. And he'll consume you with his fire for habitual complaining, groaning, grumbling, murmuring, sighing against him as he did these people. And you young people that are here, don't think that you'll escape. If you're like this, you're always moaning at home, moaning against your parents, moaning what's given to you. It is ultimately against God. All sin is against God. When you complain against your parents, it really is ultimately against him. They're in his place over you. And so you also be warned. This includes you too. When God destroyed the peoples of Sodom and Gomorrah, don't you think that children, young people were amongst them? People who are of age, perhaps had an opportunity to repent, heard Lot, didn't repent, they suffered too. How old were Nadab and Abihu? Probably not all that old. And these people here, amongst them, there might have been young people who perished along with them. Will he consume you in the day of judgment and throughout all eternity for habitually sighing, groaning, complaining, murmuring against him? I know, my dear friends, it's a hard message. It's a difficult message to listen to. It's a difficult message to preach. It might be not one you want to hear, but it's one you have to hear. You have to hear these things. You have to be warned. God does this in every generation, doesn't he? He did it in the days of Lot. He did warn those people of Sodom, but they didn't listen to the warnings, and therefore they perished. God warned the people in the days of Noah of the flood that was coming. They didn't listen. What happened? They perished. God warned the children of Israel, if you don't listen to, if you don't obey me, I'm going to bring the Chaldeans and the Assyrians down upon you. Did they listen? No, they didn't. And therefore judgment came down upon them. But this is the big one, my dear friends. If you don't listen to this, if you don't listen to these warnings, the great and eternal judgments is going to come down upon you, fall upon you like Damocles' sword. And there will be no escape. There is escape now while you're still alive, while Christ, while it's still a day of grace, while the gospel is still preached before he comes. But one day there will be no escape. There will be no more mercy. And there will be no more second chances, no mercy in eternity. Your chance will have been over. Don't miss the chance. Life is going to go by very quickly. Grasp the opportunity not only here, but to believe the gospel while you have the opportunity to do so. Well, my dear friends, penultimately, what about God consuming Ahaziah, king of Samaria's two captains and their two companies of 50? He did that with fire too. Ahaziah was was the son of King Ahab, succeeded as eighth king of Israel, and reigned just 2 years, 896, 895 BC. He hated God, he hated God's servants, he hated Elijah. And he sent two captains of his army and sent two companies of 50, to go and arrest Elijah and bring him to book. We read about this in 2 Kings chapter 1. Elijah is there upon a hill, and the first captain of 50 comes, and he says this: "Thou man of God, the king has said, come down." So that sounds like he called a man of God. But if you read the commentators and you kind of the spirit of that passage, this man is not respecting Elijah or Elijah's God. He holds him in contempt. He's ridiculing him. He's mocking him. Just like the children mocked Elisha, God sent a bear and brought judgment upon them. So they were mocking Elijah. And the second man, in spite of the fact that fire came and destroyed that captain and his 50, the second came, he does exactly the same in verse 11. "O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly." Mocking him again. Mocking God, ridiculing him, ridiculing his servant. So Elijah says to both of them, "If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and their 50. And it happened to the first captain, his 50, and the second. But because the second one came humbly and respected God, respected his servant, come humbly, the Lord spared him. And we know this is true. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 54. When Jesus' disciples, James and John, saw that the Samaritans were not receiving him because his face was as though it would go to Jerusalem, they said, "Lord, wilt thou at this time command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" They saw that as being literal history. Those things really happened in the days of Elijah to those people. God forbid, my dear friend, but will this happen to you in eternity from God? Why? Well, because throughout your life, perhaps secretly, you might have come to church, but secretly, you held God in contempt. You held his servants in contempt. Really behind their backs, you mocked and ridiculed them. Try to do that behind his back, but he noticed. And in the end, these things caught up with you. God always catches up with people. Be sure, dear friend, your sin will find you out unless you turn and repent of it. He will consume you for mocking him, for ridiculing him, for laughing at his people, for laughing at his church, for holding them in contempt. Again, let that be a warning. And finally, in the case of Gog and Magog, mentioned in Revelation chapter 20, Gog and Magog were actual princes in history in Old Testament times, but here they represent all persecutors of the church at the day in these latter days and until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They represent worldwide anti-Christian forces, enemies of the church, inveterate enemies of the church, the entire wicked, godless world at the return of Christ. What's going to happen to them? They went up on the breadth of the earth, they're all throughout the whole of the world, the day of Christ. They compass the camp of the saints and the beloved city. They are persecutors and oppressors of the church, that means. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And that no doubt referring to the second coming and to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And my dear friend, if you are an oppressor of God's people, a persecutor of Christians and of the Christian church, I warn you, God will deal with you as he, well, you'll be amongst them, as he will deal with Gog and Magog. So my dear friend, there's big warning for you this morning. So it gives me no pleasure to have to warn you, but I must warn you for your own sake and for the sake of your precious and immortal soul. Be warned. God is a consuming fire. His fire consumed all of these in history. Sodom and Gomorrah, Nadab and Abihu, his complaining people in the wilderness, the king of Samaria, Ahaziah's two captains and their 50, Job's servants, there's 250 in the days of Korah, and also in the future, Gog and Magog, the inveterate enemies of his church. But you know a lovely thing, my dear friends, before we close is this. In Scripture, when he's described as being a consuming fire, he not only consumed sinners, sinful places, sinful people, sometimes his fire also consumed sacrifices. Leviticus 9:24, sacrifice in the times of Moses. Judges 6:21, Gideon's sacrifice was consumed with fire. 1 Kings 18:24, Elijah's sacrifice on Mount Carmel was consumed with fire. 1 Chronicles 21:26, David's sacrifice consumed with fire. And the days of Solomon, 2 Chronicles 7 verse 1, his sacrifice in the temple consumed with fire. And those sacrifices, or at least some of them, should remind us they are typical of that sacrifice that was to come, of God's own Son, who came from heaven to go to the cross, to die there, to be nailed to the cross, to bear the sin of the world, the sin of his people, to be punished in their place, for God's fire to fall upon him. That if you, now this afternoon, as we close, look to him and put all your hope and trust in him, to be spared this, to be pointed his way, and to believe in him, my dear friend, you're safe. You will be spared. You will have fled from the wrath to come and fled to those precious wounds of Jesus Christ, who was slain in order that you might be spared eternal wrath and eternal ruin. Oh, my dear friends, don't ignore this message. Ignore the warning. It's fatal, my dear friends, and it will be eternally fatal for you to ignore this warning. It's foolish for people to ignore the warnings of this world that people put up. Don't do this. Don't do that. If you do it, you suffer the consequences. Do nothing. Remain as you are in unbelief. And I warn you, God will punish you. But turn and repent, and he will spare and save your soul forever. Well, may God have mercy upon us.